My dear Bible class family and those listening in, greetings in Jesus' wonderful name. Recent changes in the number of people who can come together to dine or to visit are a reminder for us to stay vigilant and adaptable to our circumstances. Our prayer should always be, "Change and decay all around I see, O Thou who changest not, abide with me." May the Lord abide with us always through all the changes of life. Now pray that our government, especially the Ministry of Health, will act wisely in helping us through this pandemic. The small groups have a valuable work in reaching out to the lonely among us. The Lord continue to bless the ministry. Now these and other matters the Lord has surely laid upon our hearts to pray and to work for. But right now, let us draw near together to study His Word in John's Gospel. So let us pray. Speak, O Lord, as we come to You to receive the food from Your Holy Word. Take Your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in Your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all Your purposes for Your glory. In Jesus' mighty name, Amen. Good. Now let us turn to our Bibles, to chapter 9 of John's Gospel. And we look at verse 4 and 5. Now let me read verse 4. It is where we stopped last week. It reads, "We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work." And verse 5, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now in verse 4, note how the Lord emphasizes the pronoun "we" in the answer which He gives to what the disciples have asked. The "we" refers, of course, to Jesus Himself and to His disciples, the men who have just asked the question. For Jesus and for these disciples, and indeed for all His followers that's asked to, this rule holds. While it is day, we must work the works of God. Now, verse 5, Jesus says, "While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." Now, He's repeating something that He said in chapter 8, verse 12. So, turning to that verse in chapter 8, in verse 12, let me read that. "Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life.'" And this, of course, He said after pardoning the woman who was caught in adultery. So Jesus is the light of the world. Now, what we are going to read today is that Jesus was about to give sight to the blind man. And this is a sign of what He has for all men. If He can give sight to the blind, He can give truth to open the eyes of all of men, all of us. The cure of the man born blind serves to illustrate of what Jesus is constantly doing in the world today as the light of the world. And we can understand the full meaning of a dark world only by believing in the One who came to be the light of the world. Because the world is dark without Him. Now the phrase "while it is day" expresses two ideas. First, it tells us that there is given time in which work can be done. This time is given to us. Second, "while it is" tells us that there's a limit to man's work and his life. We work during our allotted time on earth. Our work will come to an end. opportunities to work will stop for all. All the gifts that we have will be withdrawn. Isn't this what Matthew tells us in the parable that the Lord Jesus said about the parable of the talents? Let me read to you the opening verses of that parable. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted them his possessions. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. So we know from this parable that the man is going to return, and an account will have to be given as to what those who received the talents have done with them. So the night comes when no man can work, Jesus says. And here he teaches us by word and by example the importance of making the most of our present opportunities. I can't emphasize that strong enough, because we are living in the days of his soon coming. Jesus' earthly ministry was completed in less than 4 years. You realize that? As reported in the Gospels. And these years were now rapidly drawing to a close, even as we read this chapter. So he must then be about his Father's business. There's a divine constraint upon him. May the Lord grant a like sense of urgency to us, to impel us to redeem the time, knowing the days are evil. And Ephesians chapter 5 tells us this. So let me turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I read from verse 15 to 17. And it goes like this. Paul writes to the church there, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, in making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Verse 17. "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Very good advice to everyone, especially to those who are living to the time when the Lord returns soon. This is a very solemn word for us and also for the sinner, because the night comes when no man can work. So while the sinner lives, this is life's day for him. And after that, the blackness of being away from the Lord forever. So he must make use of the time which has been allotted to him. Then we go to verse 6 of the 9th chapter of John's Gospel, and it reads, "When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes." Now this is the beginning of his the way he was going to heal the man born blind. But before that, I want to say something about this. This passage also provides us an explanation of the suffering of the blind, and it provides us an illustration of salvation as well. How? Well, first of all, we are going to read about this blind man, blind from birth. Did he see Jesus pass by and say, "I want to follow you"? No, he didn't have a clue as to what was happening, who was passing by. The same is true of you and me. You and I are the blind men. Before we were saved, we stumbled in the dark. And quoting from Paul's letter to the Ephesians again, let me read from chapter 4 now, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So there you are. Paul understood what it meant to bring the gospel light to all to whom he could. So, coming back to verse 6, let me read that again. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. Now, there is a reason why Jesus spat on the ground on the Sabbath. He was purposely breaking the Pharisees' oral law. Oral law, mind you, not the law of Moses in the Torah. But it is a law that they made, among many other laws, which is to forbid anyone to spit on the Sabbath. Why? So that the spit, as it rolls downhill, will make mud. Now that is work, and work is not allowed on the Sabbath, according to this Pharisees. So Jesus purposely makes a public statement by spitting publicly against this oral tradition, which the Pharisees have made equal to the authority of the Bible. So the first thing John says after the miracle is completed, and we will come to that, is in verse 14. Let me jump many verses ahead to verse 14. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. You see how John emphasizes what Jesus did in healing the man. He made clay. And amazingly, this act of making clay, you will find as we read along, will become the central offense for which Jesus is condemned. Not the healing, you know, not the healing of the man born blind, but the making of the clay. Now, verse 7, and Jesus said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which translated means sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. The man had to wash it off. This was a venture of faith, a faith in Jesus. Jesus had not told him that when he washed it off, he would see. He just obeyed the command to go. So the very act of sending this man there was for his sake, to show his faith, and at the same time, he sent him to a public place like the pool of Siloam to wash off the mud. And this tells us something about Jesus. Jesus usually doesn't emphasize, he played down the miracles which he did. He sometimes forbade people whom he had healed to even tell anyone about it, because, you see, his time had not yet come, and he didn't want to attract too much attention of the Pharisees. Now, what kind of a commotion did Jesus expect would result from sending the man to Siloam, where, as you know, in the middle of the feast, the crowds would be there, and he would see for the first time in his life, and people would be amazed to see a blind man receiving sight, a man born blind. And exactly the kind of commotion that Jesus expected was what he got. And you will see again and again the religious leaders will ask the blind man how he was made well. They want to hear more about the mud, not the miracle. And earlier the Jews had asked for a miraculous sign from Jesus to prove that he was who he claimed to be. Let me read to you that request they asked from him in chapter 7, verse 31. Reading now verse 31, chapter 7. But many of the multitudes believed in him, and they were saying, "When the Christ shall come, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he?" In other words, challenging him to perform the signs. Now that they have received this prophecy fulfilling sign, they are unable to accept it because Jesus had broken their rules about the clay. Reading now verse 6 and 7. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. Well, being blind does not mean that there is no light. Light reveals the condition of the eye. The blind cannot see light. The light of the world shows the condition of the soul. And the Pharisees thought that they saw, but they were blind spiritually. Now there is this rather tragic story of a mining explosion in which the trapped miners were then kept in total darkness. When the rescue team managed to get the light through to them, one of the young men finally said, "Well, why don't they turn on the light?" They all looked at him in amazement, and then they realized that the explosion had blinded him. In the darkness, he did not know he was blind. The light revealed to him and to them that he was blind. Christ had touched the blind man, and the blind man had to obey Christ. Christ must touch our spiritual vision and bring new life to the dead spiritual optic nerve. It is not a question of who sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "If Christ had not touched your eyes, you are not seeing." There are so many people right in our churches today who are blind and don't know it. People say they listen to the Bible teaching program for months. Then all of a sudden their eyes were opened and they saw. They saw. Like the poor young man in the mine explosion, there are people standing in the light of the Word of God who say, "Why doesn't somebody turn on the light?" Now that is exactly what Pontius Pilate did. He asked, you will remember, when Jesus was brought before him, he said, now let me read to you in chapter 18 of John's Gospel, verse 37. Pilate therefore said to Jesus, "So, you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this cause I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And there he was, standing right in front of the presence of the one who told him that he is the truth, and who also had said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John chapter 14, verse 6. We need to let Christ touch our hearts, you know, so that we can see. You will notice that Christ touched this man, although the man still could not see him. Then Jesus asked him to go wash, and the man obeyed. We may ask why Jesus used this method to heal the man. I think there are several reasons. First of all, the gospel tells us quite clearly about Jesus being God, the Son of God. But it also tells us that he became man. He came in the flesh. So Jesus had just claimed that he is God. And now he touches the blind man. To touch the blind man, he must be a man himself. So it's man to man. That's the first reason. The second is that the blind man must obey the Lord Jesus if he is to see. The Lord sent him to the pool, which is called Siloam. And John makes an interesting point of telling us that Siloam means sent. Even the name of the pool bears testimony that Jesus is sent from the Father. Jesus may be implying to this man that just as he has been sent from the Father, in the same way he is sending him. And then fourthly, this blind man needed the water to make him see. Now, you know the water represents the Word of God in many passages of Scripture. And there can never be a conversion without the people understanding the Word of God. What does Psalm 119 verse 130 say? Very simply, it says, "The entrance of thy words give light. It gives understanding to the simple." That's what the Bible is for, to give light, the truth, to people so that they will see that light by the grace of God and turn to Christ. And then fifthly, the Jews needed this testimony because in verse 29, which we are going to read later, they say, "We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow," that means pointing to Christ, "as for this fellow, we know not from whence he came." So they must see this healing of the blind man, that Jesus is the God-man who is sent from the Father. Now, may I point out that the method of healing of this man is not an important issue. The person who heals is the important issue. It is Christ who opened his eyes. The blind man's part was to trust and obey. And Jesus uses different methods of healing people so that it cannot be said he must heal by touching or by putting clay on the eyes and so on. However, the all-important thing is to come to Christ, to believe him, to obey him, because he says in John chapter 6, verse 37, which we have already read, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that is important. Now, there is a change in a man who had been blind. He no longer must feel his way around. Let me read to you verse 8 and 9 now. Verse 8, "The neighbors therefore said, those who had previously saw him as a beggar, is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Verse 9, "Others were saying, this is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." But he kept on saying, "I am the one." So as I was saying, this man who had been born blind now sees. He is no longer blind to, shall we say, to all that is in the world. He sees the sun, he sees the sky, he sees the houses, and most interesting of all, he sees the people. So he must no longer find his way home every day, but walks home seeing. I think this man must be shouting, "Hallelujah, I can see." But how did the neighbors react? And therefore, we have been reading these verses. In verse 8, "The neighbors therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar, were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Now, can you picture the neighborhood in which the blind man now returns? Someone stands at the window and says, "Look, look, that's the blind man." And his wife then goes to the door and looks and says, "That's not the blind man. He looks like the blind man, but he's not the blind man." And so the man must continue to identify himself to his own neighbors. "I am the man. I was blind, but now I see." So the neighbors knew something had happened to him. Now, if you are truly converted, if you are a real Christian, if you have changed from blindness to seeing, you cannot go on without people noticing that you have changed. If there is no evidence of a change in your life, then something is wrong, radically wrong. Now, we know that the disciples asked why he was blind. Was he his sin or his parents' sin? And his neighbors asked how his eyes were opened. But both of these groups of people, they missed the most important question. And that question is, who performed the miracle? Then, in verse 11, we read, "He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and I received sight." I love the testimony of this man. He told only what he knew. He never exaggerated. He's a good, honest, sincere man who gave a sincere testimony. He grew in understanding Every time he gave his testimony, as we shall see later on, as he comes before various groups of people. But you notice how accurate the Word of God is. He didn't say, Jesus took spit and made clay. He couldn't have. In his blindness, he didn't know that. All he knew was that he felt clay rubbed on his eyes. His testimony is honest, it's not elaborated at all. Salvation is really a simple matter. It is coming to the Lord Jesus and experiencing the power of God. This man hadn't even seen Jesus, and yet Jesus opened his eyes. The important thing for us is not to see Jesus, but to believe in him. Now, what may we have learned so far? We were blind without Christ. Did you see him as your Savior before you were saved? Was he the wonderful one to you then? No, we were blind. And the man had been blind from birth. We were born in sin, so we came into this world as sinners. The blind man was beyond help. Nobody had a cure for his blindness. And so we too were helpless sinners in this world, and no one had a cure for us. Then the man was a beggar, and that is what hurts a lot of people. They hate to admit they are beggars. They would be willing to pay for salvation, but it is not for sale. You have to come to God for salvation as this beggar did. God gives it away. This beggar could never have bought salvation because he had nothing with which to buy it. Well, read what Isaiah chapter 55 verse 1 says. Let me read that for you. Isaiah chapter 51 verse 5, beginning from verse 5, beginning from verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me. Listen, that you may live. That's verse 3. I've been reading from verse 1 to verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 55. So, this is a free gift of God. You don't need to buy it with anything. You need to believe sincerely. And then, coming back to this man, he made no appeal to Jesus. You remember that I told you in another lesson, there were 5 instances of healing of the blind, where one of them concerned a man called Bartimaeus. And blind Bartimaeus was very loud and insistent that Jesus heal him. But this man just sat there. He didn't know Jesus. It took him a long time to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, my friend, did you really want to be saved? Were you looking for salvation? Were you looking for the Lord Jesus? If you are the average person, you were not looking for him. You were not looking for him, but he was looking for you. That is the story of this man and his salvation. There was no pity shown to him by others. The Jews just passed him on the way to the temple and ignored him. The disciples wanted to argue about him, whether he was the one who sinned or his parents. No one had intention to show any mercy to this man. They were not prepared to do anything for him. Perhaps toss him a few coins. This is a picture of the human family. But Christ feels compassion for us. And Christ alone can help us. Now, in verse 12, this is what we read. And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Now, in verse 11, he said, "I went to the pool of Siloam and washed and received my sight." And so the desire to see the man who had performed so great a miracle, giving sight to men born blind, is quite natural. And so they said to him, "Where is he?" But he answered, "I do not know." He could not have known the whereabouts of Jesus. And he just went when Jesus told him, while he was still blind, to go to the pool of Siloam, being led there by someone, I'm sure. Now this is a very touching scene. After receiving the gift of vision, the blind man lost the sight of the giver. Ah, but not for long. Now, from now on we read that this man is subject to a series of interviews. First by his neighbors, who are not even sure he is the same person, as we read in the verse 8 and 9. Then he is called upon to tell his story of his healing, but of course cannot identify Jesus, as he has never set his eyes on him. And that is in verse 11 and 12. And now, the neighbors bring this man to the Pharisees, concerned, no doubt, to have some help in understanding this astonishing miracle from these religious people. So now let me read verse 13 to 15. They brought to the Pharisee him who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Now this section, beginning from these few verses, all the way to verse 34, contains the record of this man's being examined by the Pharisees. It is at this point that we learn that the healing had taken place on the Sabbath, which is what verse 14 says. From the strict Pharisee point of view, Jesus had infringed, he had broken the Sabbath tradition. Not scripture, not the Torah, but the Sabbath tradition of the Pharisees. At two, probably 3 points. First, he had healed on the Sabbath, which was permissible only when life was in danger. Obviously, it was not so in this case. Second, in making the mud, he had kneaded the clay on the Sabbath, which was specifically forbidden by Pharisees' law. And then, the man's eyes were touched by him, which was one of the points which strict Pharisees would not allow. So you can see the Pharisees take the matter seriously. They conduct 3 interviews, as we shall read. First of this was with the man, in verse 13 to 17. Then secondly, with his parents, in verse 18 to 23. And thirdly, with the man for a second time, a second interview, in verse 24 to verse 34. Now, I might let you know that Jesus had cured on the Sabbath before this man's healing. You remember in chapter 5, verse 16, he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, the paralytic, and that happened on the Sabbath. You can find that in chapter 5, verse 16. So, you can see from this context that Jesus, our Savior, worked very gracious and merciful miracles on the Sabbath. And in so doing, he taught the Pharisees the true meaning of the Sabbath by what he did. It is not the letter of the Sabbath, but the spirit of the Sabbath, which is important, and they did not grasp it. So Jesus seemed purposely to challenge the Pharisees' interpretation of the laws concerning the Sabbath. Now, verse 15. Verse 15 reads, "Again, therefore, the Pharisees were asking him how he received his sight. And he said to them, 'He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see.'" So here's the word, again. "Again, therefore, the Pharisees were asking him how he had received his sight." This is not the first time the question had been asked. This poor man had been bombarded with this question. First, it came from the neighbors, and then who had, of course, asked it again and again. "How then were your eyes open?" in verse 10. And now the Pharisees confront him with the same question. Here a man born blind now sees. And the Pharisees say, Hey, wait a minute. That violates our law because it forbids the making of clay on the Sabbath. Now, isn't that ridiculous? It is as if I walked along the road and then I see a man who is down and needs cardiopulmonary resuscitation, CPR, and then I give him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And along comes someone who says, Hey, this is unlawful, you took off your mask. I know you laugh, but how can you provide mouth-to-mouth resuscitation without taking my mask and the mask of the man who is unconscious? So you see, the whole thing sounds very ridiculous when you talk about being unmercifully keeping the letter of the law. So in the second part of verse 15, again, therefore the Pharisees also asking him how he received his sight, and he said to them, He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Now, when his old friends asked him how it happened, the man innocently tells them that Jesus made the mud, although he did not know it was made with what, but he made it. Afterward, however, he will always not mention this detail in his testimony to the Pharisees, because now he understands the difficulty that this detail will cause Jesus. When this once blind man is brought in for questioning, he tells the Pharisees only that Jesus put mud on his eyes. He was silent about how the mud came to be made. So, let's read verse 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others say, How can a man who is a sinner perform such a sign? And there was a division among them. So, when the man's answers were heard, this led to a heated discussion among the Pharisees. There was no dispute as to whether the man could see. That was quite evident. The controversy centered on Christ being committed by God to do these miracles. In other words, that he claimed to be the Messiah. And so the reply of the Pharisees was, This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. You see, this judgment was made because of their interpretation of how the Sabbath was to be kept. This man, this is a contemptuous name for Jesus. Perhaps they wish to avoid the name Jesus because Jesus means, Yahushua means to save. So the enemies of Jesus often refrain, you will notice when you read the Gospels, from using his name. And even in the Acts, after Jesus' resurrection, and the church's witness in Jerusalem, the Jews did not refer to Jesus by his name. Sometimes they referred to him as this man, or sometimes that one. So their lack of acknowledgement, of course, does not affect the message of Jesus. The name Jesus was published everywhere. The name of Christ did not need the enemies to spread it worldwide. Again, the testimony of the man is very simple, as we have just read. You would think that these Pharisees would have rejoiced that a blind man could now see. You think that they would break out into the Hallelujah chorus. No, not that. Not this cold-blooded crowd. Notice the reaction of the Pharisees. They just don't know what to do about the man born blind who is walking around now seeing. Now, others were more objective in their judgment. How can a man that is a sinner do such a miracle? Those who asked this question were clearly in the minority. And so, there was a division among them. This is yet another instance when the work of Jesus divided people from one another, as if by a sword. Jesus had said earlier in one of the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, I came not to send peace, but a sword. And that seems to have happened in this place and will happen more often in the end times. Now the Pharisees could not agree whether the miracles could be done by a man not sent from God. Some of the Pharisees were inclined to accept the credentials of Jesus as proof of his messiahship. Other religious leaders would not grant his miracles as evidence of his position as a messiah, as predicted by the prophets of the Old Testament. So the man was asked to take sides in their dispute by giving his view of Jesus. But he is not afraid to speak his mind. So, in verse 17 we read, they said, therefore, to the blind man again, what do you say about him, since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. So the Pharisees turned once more to the blind man, the once blind man. The conflict among the members of the Pharisees was becoming very embarrassing. Therefore, they turned to the man who was responsible for their embarrassment. What do you say of him, that the one who opened your eyes? But notice this, they do acknowledge that there was a miracle. And the man's answer was, he's a prophet. He was not afraid to say so. A prophet was one who was sent from God with a message to the people. Prophets often performed miracles, many miracles compared to Christ's miracles, of course, but they were miracles as evidence of their divine commission being sent by God. So the healed man was well on his way toward believing in Christ. Jesus was indeed a prophet like Moses. He was also a priest and a king. These three offices of the Messiah, the prophet, priest, and king, were plainly taught in the prophecies in the Old Testament about him. And the man's acknowledgement of Christ as a prophet was a first step toward faith in him. This acknowledgement was important because Jesus' miracles were proof, credentials of his person and of his office. If the Pharisees had acknowledged Jesus' signs and miracles as genuine, then logically they would have recognized him as a prophet of God. If they had believed him as a prophet, they must then listen to his word and believe his word. So the man said, very simply, he's a prophet. And surely he will advance in knowledge beyond this. You know, this man shows courage. He knew that through Jesus, God had revealed himself to him by means of this miracle. But surely one who is able to perform this miracle, surely God must have sent him as a prophet. And that is this man's conclusion. So, the Pharisees, in their skepticism, they are still not inclined to believe that the man is really telling the truth, and so decide to seek corroboration from his parents. But that we will do next week. So please go ahead and read the remainder of the chapter, as well as revise what we have done, so that we will have a better understanding of this very remarkable incident, which is described at such length in John chapter 9. So now let us close with prayer. Dear Father, thank you for today's lesson. We too were once blind to what your dear Son, our Lord Jesus, has done for us through Calvary, the resurrection, and the ascension. Blessed Lord Jesus, now we see you with our spiritual eyes, seated at the right hand of the Father, our High Priest, interceding for us. Blessed Holy Spirit, strengthen each of us now to live a life of love and righteous deeds, so that we may fully rejoice and be glad when Jesus returns. And be with us and our families as we go into the coming week. Heal the sick among us, bring comfort to the depressed, and let there be forgiveness among us, either to give or to receive. For we ask it for Jesus' sake and in His wonderful name. Amen.